As you know, if you've been here, we've been working on a series, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is oftentimes referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. I've said multiple times, I think we would be better to define it as the Sermon to His Church. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the disciples, of course, which made up His church, His first church, and He's explaining to them what we ought to look like, how we ought to live. And He does three chapters of this message, of this sermon. And of course, you have to handle it, or when you look at it, deal with it. You've got to deal with it as a sermon. These three chapters are not disjointed thoughts by the Savior. This is a sermon for which He had a theme, and then He develops that theme over the next couple of chapters. And we've been working our way through it. We're up to Matthew chapter 7, down to verse 15 is where we are this evening. So we're just about finished with the message, or with this series. Jesus has finished the sermon at this point, and He's working on His conclusion now in Matthew chapter 7. So let's go down, instead of verse 15, let's start reading in Matthew 7, 13. Then we're going to go back, do a little review, because we have to make this all make sense. You can't just jump in the middle of a sermon. You got to go back and pick up a little bit of background, so we'll do that, and then move forward as quickly as we can tonight. But Matthew 7, verse 13, if you would. Jesus said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Excuse me, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. If you were here last Sunday night, of course, we dealt with verses 13 and 14, and tonight we're going to take on verse 15 through 20. Here's our theme, our thought for the night, the title for the night, Beware the Broadway Preacher. Beware the Broadway Preacher. Not the one in California or wherever Broadway is, or New York, I guess it is, but beware the one that Jesus is talking about in our text. Probably ought to beware both, amen, but beware the one he's speaking about. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help tonight on what we're talking about, and I'll ask Brother Hampton, why don't you lead some prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing, as always, in reverence to His Word. Take your Bible, if you would. Go back over to Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of this. You can kind of follow it along as we review a little bit, because if we have to read all of this again, we'll be here forever. And again, hopefully you're beginning to pick all this up since we've been over it so many times. But to kind of shake up our remembrance a little bit, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, and what we commonly refer to as the Beatitudes, Jesus laid the foundation of this sermon, which will run all the way through chapter 7. Every sermon has a theme. In the first 12 verses of chapter 5, Jesus lays out this theme once again in what we refer to oftentimes as the Beatitudes. And the theme of his sermon, if you haven't figured this out by now, is righteousness. In the first 12 verses, he defines righteousness and what the righteous life looks like. God's people should live righteously. He calls us to live the righteous life. And so since he's speaking to his church in chapters 5, 6, and 7, it would make sense that Jesus would speak to us about righteousness, what it looks like, and how to live it. So in those 12 verses, he defines for us probably one of the best definitions of what righteousness looks like than anywhere else in the Word of God. So just look, if you would, quickly. We'll just fly through them. Beginning in verse 3, Jesus begins to describe righteousness. He says, the righteous life is not one of pride. It's not one of spiritual superiority. It's one that knows and understands or recognizes his own spiritual poverty. The righteous life is one who understands how dependent we are upon God, not just for material things or physical things, but how dependent we are upon Him spiritually, because we're all spiritually destitute before a holy God, and everything that we have or are in Him is in Him. We owe it all to Him. And the righteous life recognizes it. It's not proud or lifted up as if we've accomplished something. We understand just exactly what we are, and that all we now have or are is because of what Jesus did for us. Then secondly, in the next verse, it's not a life of refusing to see our sin, but it's the one that readily recognizes our failures, our shortcomings, our sins. As a matter of fact, we mourn over those things, and we are broken over them. It's not hard to convince us, the man living the righteous life, that he's a sinner. We readily recognize that, and we're broken over it. And we hate the fact of the things that we do, and we understand our sin, and we mourn over those things in our life. Then thirdly, he says the righteous life is also meek. It's humble before God. It's quick to obey. It's quick to follow God's direction. It's quick to follow the leadership of God. It's meek. It's humble before Him. It follows His directions, follows His commands, follows His precepts. It's a life that pursues righteousness like a starving man. That's what the next verse says. It hungers and thirsts after righteousness. The righteous man wants to be right with God. That's his primary concern. I want to make decisions that please God. I want to live a life that pleases God. I want to look like God wants me to look and act like God wants me to act and do what God wants me to do. I want to raise a family that pleases God. I want to live my single life the way that God wants me to. I want to be right with God. That's what a righteous man or the righteous life hungers for, more righteousness. Then we said, of course, that it's slow to anger. It's a life that's slow to anger. It doesn't carry bitterness of wrath. It's characterized by mercy. The righteous life is characterized by mercy toward others. Next, it's a life that seeks not only for purity outwardly, but purity of heart. It's the righteous life desires purity of mind, purity of thinking, purity of intent, purity of motive. I want to be pure not only so that other people might see how pure I am, but I want to be pure in my thoughts and my actions, my intents, my motives. That's what righteousness longs for, and that's what the righteous life looks like. We don't always accomplish these things, but that's our goal. That's our desire to live that type of life. It's a life, according to the Beatitudes, that's quick to forgive. It not only is quick to forgive, but it seeks reasons to forgive. It doesn't seek reasons to bear offense. It doesn't seek reasons to be offended. It doesn't seek reasons to carry a grudge. It seeks reasons to forgive. It's a peacemaker. And it seeks reasons to have peace. It's willing to bear the sacrifice of righteousness. He tells us at the end of the Beatitudes that if you seek to live the righteous life, you'll more than likely suffer persecution for that. Now, while we don't enjoy the persecution, we're willing to bear it if that's what it takes to be righteous before God and live the righteous life. Right? A righteous individual says, you know what? I may not enjoy the cost, but I'm willing to bear the cost of righteousness. If it costs me at work, if it costs me on the job, if it costs me a promotion, if it costs me a friend, if it costs me whatever it may be, I want to be right with God. And I'm willing to bear the cost of righteousness and to live the righteous life. And Jesus says, this is what righteousness looks like. Righteousness is not in an auditorium waving your hands in the air. Righteousness looks like this. This is what it is. And so Jesus begins his sermon by laying the foundation of what righteousness looks like and what it is. And then beginning in verse 13 of chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7 and verse 6, which we've covered already, but in all of that, Jesus spends these next passages from verse 13 to Matthew 7, 6, developing his theme. And so for the rest of these verses, he tells us not only what righteousness looks like in seed form, but in the rest of this sermon, he tells us what righteousness looks like in everyday life. And he covers all of these themes and all of these topics and how righteousness affects them and how it affects the way that we live every day of our life and everyday decisions. And he covers all of that again from chapter 5, verse 13, all the way through chapter 7 and verse 6. Now, being the prince of preachers, Jesus was, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, just before our text and where we were last week, Jesus drew us to a point of decision. Preaching should always be about bringing us to a point of decision of some kind. It's decision or commitment, whatever it may be. All preaching should do that. And Jesus, being the prince of preachers, understood that. And so in verse 13 and 14, by way of this illustration of the two ways, the narrow and the broad, Jesus brought us to the point of decision. And Jesus lays before us, he's explained what righteousness looks like and what the righteous life looks like. And in this illustration, verse 13 and 14, Jesus brings us to the point of decision where we understand he wants us, requires us to choose which life we are going to live. Are we going to live the life of righteousness? Are we going to live a life in pursuit of righteousness? Are we going to live a different type of life? And he uses this illustration, as I've said three times now, in the broad way and the narrow way, to illustrate this decision that he brings us to, or this decision that he wants us to come to. The broad way, which we've already covered, obviously represents the easier path. The broad way is the less disciplined life. While it is the more traveled way, it is the less disciplined way. It's a path. It's the path that represents what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, when he used that phrase six or seven times, you have heard it said by them of old. This is what man says righteousness looks like. And this broad path is righteousness by man's definition. And righteousness by man's definition is always less disciplined than by God's definition. And so this more traveled way, the broad way, righteousness according to man, according to religious man, is a little bit different. It requires little. It asks little. It seeks little. It requires little sacrifice. It's a path that's easily traveled. It leads nowhere when it comes to the blessings of God, but at the same time, it is an easily traveled path. And so Jesus says, we've got two options: to pursue righteousness as a saved person, or to choose a different way, the way that man says we should go, and that way is represented by this broad way that requires little, asks little, seeks little, and requires very little sacrifice. The narrow way, on the other hand, as we saw last time, represents the disciplined life of a Christian who is in pursuit of righteousness in his life, who wants to be right with God. Now, I don't want to re-preach that message, but if we're going to be right with God and if we're going to live a righteous life, it requires discipline. Yes, you've got to read your Bible. Yes, you've got to spend time with God every day. Yes, you have to develop a personal devotional life. Yes, do all of that. But it also requires discipline. I've got to have the discipline to put into practice in my life that foundation in Matthew 5 verses 1 through 12, those Beatitudes. I've got to discipline myself to be merciful. I've got to discipline myself to seek forgiveness and find a reason for it. I've got to practice discipline to focus on the sin in my life and to confess those things. I've got to practice discipline to hunger for more righteousness. It's the disciplined life. And so Jesus says there's this other path, the narrow way, which is represented by the disciplined path. Yes, it requires sacrifice. It requires obligation. It requires commitment. It recognizes responsibility to its Savior. And yes, it costs something to travel this path. But at the end of it, the text tells us, at the end of it, Jesus says, is life. And that life is the life that he's talking about in John 10:10 when he says that you might have life and that more abundantly. There's purpose and joy and fulfillment and purpose in the narrow way, living this life of righteousness. So Jesus tells us in his message what righteousness looks like and what it doesn't look like. And then he lays before us this path, this choice that we are to choose. And he represents it by the narrow way and by the broad way. Y'all with me so far? Amen. We have these two options that are laid before us. Now Jesus, as he always does, whenever he deals with us, left the choice of which path we are going to choose up to us. God doesn't force us into a path. He doesn't force us through a gate. He allows us to choose. He lays them out and now allows us to choose whether we will travel the broad way or the narrow way. But if you notice in verse 13, though Jesus allows us to choose which path we're going to take, whether I'm going to pursue the disciplined life of righteousness or whether I'm going to pursue the religious life of what man says righteousness is. And while Jesus allows us to choose for ourselves, if you notice the very first few words of verse 13, Jesus makes it extremely clear which path he wants us to take. Come on, verse 13 says, enter in at the straight gate. And so while we have the option to choose which path we will take, God makes it very clear which one we're supposed to take. If I want to be righteous, if I want to live the life that God wants me to live, then I will enter in at the straight gate. I will see the obligation of the narrow way. I will see the commitment of the narrow way. I will understand there's sacrifice involved. But I can see past that to where it ends. And I can understand in verse 13 that this is the path my Savior wants me to pursue. And since I'm hungering after righteousness, that's the path I will take. And so while he doesn't force us to, God gives us a choice as to which one we will take, which way we want to go, which path we want to travel. He's good that way, isn't he? Let's us choose for ourselves what we will take and what path we will travel. But again, he makes it very clear in verse 13 which path he wants us, which gate he wants us to enter into. Okay, y'all with me so far? Now all of that which we've already covered brings us to our text in verses 15 through 20. And in verses 15 through 20, Jesus doesn't start a new theme or a new idea. He continues on in his illustrations as he winds up his sermon. And his illustration in verses 15 through 20 is connected to his illustration in verse 13 and 14. It's the continuation of his thought. Let's see if we can make this clear. Imagine, if you would, that we're traveling along through life. And as we're traveling along through life, we come upon the scene that Jesus describes in verses 13 and 14. We're traveling along in life, and all of a sudden, this is my vision here. So we top a hill, and as we top the hill, there's two gates and two ways that lie before us. Now, it's obvious because of the path that we're on that we've got to choose one or the other. We've got to either go the narrow path or we've got to go the broad path, but the choice lies before us. It's obvious it's our choice, but we have to choose. And so before us are the two gates and the two paths from which we have to choose. Now we pretty quickly, being the smart people that we are, say amen. So we very quickly recognize that there are multitudes of people entering in at the wide gate. Does not the text say many there enter therein at? So as we're standing there watching this scene before us, these two gates and the two paths or two ways or two roads that reach out behind them, we notice pretty quickly that the broad road, there are many people, multitudes, that are entering in at that wide gate and are traveling the broad road or the broad way. But comparatively, we notice that comparatively, very few people are entering at the straight gate and very few people, comparatively, are traveling the narrow way. So that those choosing the broad way and are on the broad way outnumber those on the narrow way greatly. And so we're watching all this taking place. Are you with me? We're standing there watching these two gates before us, and over here is the multitudes of people crowding in at the wide gate. Multitudes are traveling it. We look over here on the other side, and there's the narrow gate and the narrow way, and we notice, you know, there's not very many people entering that way. And there's not very many people we can see past the gate, and as we look past, we think, well, maybe they've all gotten in already. But then we look past the gate, and heading down the road, it's very few people traveling on the narrow way. And so we're noticing all of this and watching all of this going on before us. Being the curious people that we are, amen. Say amen, you know, we decide we ought to get a little closer and figure out what's going on. I mean, what's the appeal to the broad road, and why aren't very many people entering in at the narrow gate? Have you ever been somewhere where one line was shorter than the other, and you know, you wonder what's going on? And so we're watching this take place, and we think to ourselves, I wonder why so many people are entering in, or why so few people are entering in. And so we decided to ourselves, you know, we get a little closer and figure out what's happening. Well, as we get a little bit closer and we can kind of see through the crowd, we discover something. And what we discover is that not only is there a broad road and a narrow road, not only are there two gates, not only are there multitudes of people, but before each gate is a preacher or a teacher. Before each gate is a preacher or a teacher. Each of those preachers are trying to point people to and direct people to and encourage people to enter into their particular or their respective gate. Well, come on, have you got all this in your mind? So before each of these gates is a preacher. And each one is trying to get people to enter into. That's what preachers do. Amen. They're trying to get people to enter into their gate, into the gate that's before them or their respective gate. So over here, we have a narrow gate and a narrow way. And in front of that gate is a preacher. And he's encouraging people, admonishing people, preaching messages, trying to get people to enter into the narrow gate so that they might set out on the narrow path. Then over here, opposite of him is the broad gate or the broad way and the wide gate. And there's a preacher standing there, and he's trying to do the same thing, trying to get people to enter into his gate and walk on the path that he's pointing to. Follow me so far? And so we have these two preachers over against each other delivering this message. Well, we can quickly tell from watching what's going on before us that based on the number of people entering in over here, that the preacher in front of the broad gate is being much more successful than the preacher in front of the narrow gate. This is not complicated, is it? We've got these two preachers both trying to get them in to the into their respective gates. And over here, it's very obvious to us as we watch this unfolding that, man, I don't know what that guy over in front of the broad road's doing, but he's successful, man. Look at all the people that they're crawling all over each other trying to get in the broad road. And this guy over here at the narrow gate, I don't know what he's doing. He must not have studied or something, because there's not very many people entering in. And so we see these two, and we instantly conclude, or surmise maybe, that the guy who's working the broad gate is very successful at what he's doing because of what's taking place. Now, once again, being the very curious people that we are, we want to know, why is this guy being so successful? What's the difference between the two, that one is so successful and the other is not? And so to do that, we got a little closer. And so as we get a little closer, the first thing we notice is the two preachers. And one of the things that we notice about them is that they really don't look much different from one another. They pretty much look the same. They both look preacherly. Whatever that is, they both look like preachers. Whatever you think a preacher looks like, I guess that's what they look like. I don't know if they look like Joel Osteen preachers or real preachers, but they look like preachers. And so they got a little closer, and you see both of them, and you think, you know, well, I thought maybe one, you know, looked a little goofy or something. Maybe one looked like there's something wrong with him, you know. I don't know, maybe he had a tick or something. I don't know. I thought maybe that's why they're all entering the other gate. And we get a little closer and we realize, you know, they really don't look much different from one another. So we conclude that, well, that must not be that. And so we think to ourselves, well, if it's not what they look like, it must be their what? Message. Must be what they're preaching. Must be what they're saying. And so we listen to what they're preaching, and we listen to what they're saying as we're standing before the two gates. Are you still with me there before the two gates? Or as we're standing before the two gates, we're listening to their messages, we're listening to what they're preaching. We go over here and listen to this guy for a little while. We go over here and listen to this guy for a little while. And we go back and get a little more of this. We go back and get a little more of this, and we're listening to this. And as we're listening to this, we're kind of puzzled, because we think to ourselves, you know what? A lot of the stuff that they're saying is the same. This guy over here, he's talking about the love of God. This guy over here, he's talking about the love of God. The guy over here at the narrow gate, he's talking about the mercy of God. The guy over here at the broad gate, he's talking about the mercy of God. guy over here at the narrow gate and the narrow way, he's talking about the forgiveness of God. He's talking about how God loves us. He's talking about how God wants us to live the victorious Christian life, how God wants us to be victorious in life. He's talking about heaven and how we all want to go there and how to get there. And this guy over here, he's talking about the same things. And so we think to ourselves, this is kind of strange. I mean, their messages sound pretty close to the same. It sounds to me like they're talking about the same stuff. So we listen a little closer. You always want to listen a little closer. And so we start to listen a little closer to what they're saying. And as we listen a little bit closer to what they're saying, we begin to make a discovery, Brother Sam. And that discovery is this, that the difference in the messages is not so much what's being said as what is not being said.
Right.
When we begin to discover, you know what, this guy's saying some things. They're saying a lot of things that are similar. But this guy's saying some things that this guy's not saying. And we begin to discover that the difference in the two is not so much what's said, but what is not being said. Listen, the narrow way preacher, the straight gate preacher, the narrow way preacher, he's talking about the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the victorious Christian life. He's talking about all those things that the broad road preacher is talking about. But the narrow way preacher is talking about some things that the other guy is not. His messages contain admonitions to the narrow way. No, his preaching contains some straight gate preaching. His preaching contains some narrow way preaching that's missing in the preaching of the man who stands before the broad way. He speaks of the love of God. His message is filled with all of those things. But as we listen, we begin to understand that the narrow gate preacher, his message is also full of admonitions to obligation and responsibility and sacrifice and commitment and service. We begin to understand as we listen to him, we're thinking, man, this guy talks about all this obligation to God and commitment to God and sacrifice to God and holiness and sanctification and separation and living for God and pursuing righteousness. He's talking about all of this stuff. But this guy over here on the other side is not. He's talking about the love of God and the mercy of God. He talks of all of those things, just like the narrow way preacher does. But missing from his message is straight gate preaching. Missing in his message is narrow way admonitions. He speaks little, if at all, of obligation and commitment and sacrifice and righteousness. He speaks little at all, if at all, of holiness and separation and sanctification. Those things are missing from his preaching. So while they both look much alike, and while they both say much alike, we find out that there's some stuff missing over here that's included in this guy's preaching. Now, come on, are you with me so far? Right. Missing in his preaching is this straight gate and narrow way preaching. He speaks little of these things. So we begin to realize that the differences in the response was due to the fact of what the Broadway preacher was not saying. Listen, he wasn't saying anything that was getting people to choose the Broadway. He was not saying things that was getting people to choose the Broadway. It was not being said. It's true, isn't it? I don't want to get parked here, but it's true sometimes some of the most damaging preaching that gets people off the wrong path is not preaching that says something. It's preaching that isn't saying something. When you listen to, whether it's Osteen or the rest of this crowd, whoever you want to name, now they say some stuff that's not right. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes it's not what they say that's the problem. It's what they're not saying. And the reason they can many times fill stadiums is not because of what they're saying, it's because of what they're not saying. We say many of the same things. We both talk about the love of God. We may have a different understanding of it, but we talk about the love of God. We talk about the mercy of God. We talk about the forgiveness of God. We talk about the victorious Christian life. We talk about all those things. But yet we talk about things they don't. And so we understand that the difference between the two, and the reason the Broadway preacher is being so successful, is not because he's better looking. It's not because he talks more of the love of God or the mercy of God, but it's because of what he isn't saying. There's no straight gate, no narrow way message in his preaching. And so people are entering in at the broad road in great numbers. Amen? Okay, now listen. As we look at all of this, and we'll get to our text here in a minute, but as we look at all of this and consider all of this, we might be tempted to think to ourselves, Well, at least the broad road preacher is getting people through the gate. I mean, at least he's getting them on a religious or a spiritual way. At least they're thinking about spiritual stuff. At least he's getting them in some gate. I mean, at least they're doing something. And so because of that, we think, well, I mean, look at all the multitudes, all the numbers. At least they're getting people through the gate and getting people on some kind of spiritual way. Sure, listen, sure, there's no narrow way message in his preaching. Sure, there's no straight gate admonition in his preaching. But at least he's getting people to do something. He's getting them to respond in some way to God. Surely God must be excited at least about that level of success. And we might be tempted to think that way. Hey, at least they're doing something. At least they're preaching the gospel. You know, at least they're doing something, getting them on the road in some form. But notice what Jesus said, because Jesus didn't take that approach. Notice what he says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. In context, beware the broad way preacher. Because this illustration is the continuation of the one in verse 13 and 14. Beware of false prophets. Beware of the broad way preacher. Beware of the wide gate preacher. Beware of the preacher who doesn't speak of righteousness and obligation and sacrifice and commitment and the genuine Christian life. Beware that preacher. Come on, you know what he says? The word beware, our English word beware, comes to us out of Middle English from two Middle English words, the words bin and the words war. From bin, war, we get be warned, beware. And so Jesus is saying this, you have been warned, beware of the wide gate preacher. Because everything he says is terrible, because every word out of his mouth is heresy. Well, sometimes that might be the case, but more often than not, because of what he's not saying. He's not admonishing us. He's not pushing us. He's not preaching us toward righteousness and sacrifice and commitment unto our Savior. He's not preaching us to pursue it and to hunger for it. He's pushing us toward the way of no commitment, no sacrifice, no obligation. He says, beware of this. So Jesus takes a different stance. Now today, we would be thrilled to death because of the numbers. We would be thrilled. We all know numbers mean success. And so we would be thrilled to death to see that. And we would think God must surely be excited about this. But God says, be warned of this guy because of what he's not saying. Now listen, why did Jesus say that? Why wouldn't he have just been happy that there were people on the broad road and going on the broad path? Here's why. Because the Broadway preacher is not directing people to a bypath of the Christian life. He's not leading them to a different way that leads to the same definition, same destination. He's not pointing them to a path. He's not pointing to them to a path that is just an easier form of the Christian life. That's not what he's doing. Look again at verse 13. Enter, this is the Savior. Enter in at which gate? Enter in at the straight gate. Here's the broad road preacher, the wide gate preacher, and he is directing people into the wide gate. A wide gate is not the narrow gate. And so because of what he's not saying, he's trying to get people to enter into the narrow gate. It's not just another option. It is the gate that Jesus said, do not enter in. He's directing people away from the gate that Jesus said we should go in, away from the road that he said we should travel, unto another one. Now, if it's not the one Jesus said, then it is the wrong one. And so he says, beware of this preacher, beware of the broad road preacher, though he may say some good things, and he may talk about my love, and he may talk about my mercy, and he may talk about my forgiveness, and he may look the part and have some things right. He's trying to direct you onto a way that is not the way I said to go. So Jesus says, no, I'm not impressed. Should it surprise us? I don't pay any attention to all this stuff, so I don't know anybody about Osteen. That's the only reason I pick on it, because I don't ever hear about it. But whether it's Osteen or Myers or any of the rest of this crowd, she's more manly than Osteen anyway, but all that crowd, whether it's them or whoever it may be, they're not doing something harmless. They're directing people away from the path that God said to enter into. They're nice people. If you were at Men's Advance, amen. We heard a whole sermon on we're not supposed to be nice people, because nice people are compromising. We're supposed to be kind people. That's a good thought. I never really thought about that. There's a difference between being nice and being kind. At any rate, the broad road is the nice path, which we don't want to be on. The broad road preacher is pointing people away from the path that Jesus said to take, a path that leads to a completely different destination. So the message is clear. Listen up. The message is clear. If we're going to stay on the narrow way, and we're going to stay clear of the broad road, then we have to stay clear of the broad road preacher.
Right.
And the wide gate message. We've got to stay away from that and stay focused on narrow way preaching and straight gate preaching. With me? Because there's all kinds of broad road preaching and wide gate preaching that's trying to lure us off the path and onto the broad way. And so if we're going to stay on the narrow way, this narrow gate, straight gate, narrow way, then we're going to have to be careful what we do. Now listen, we'll get into the text. We're almost there. If Jesus took the end of his sermon to warn us about this, then we have to assume that their existence and their message is not a rare occurrence. If Jesus takes the end of this message to say, be warned, beware of the broad road preacher who's trying to get you away from the gate that I said to enter into, if Jesus took the time to do that, then I would assume that an Osteen is not the only one. That there must be many. So much so that Jesus takes the time to warn them of us, or warn us of them. Look, if you will, in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Y'all still awake with me?
Amen.
1 John 4. Now, if you're awake, not here tonight, but awake in your life, hopefully both, but if you're awake in your life, then you already know there is no shortage of broad road preaching.
Right.
In no way, no shortage of broad road preachers. That they are not a rare occurrence. Isn't it a shame that we're coming to the point in our country where straight gate preaching and narrow way preaching is rare? Where it used to make up the norm of what went on in independent Baptist churches, even in independent Baptist churches, it's becoming more and more rare. And of course, we're warned about that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because how many?
Many.
Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. While you're turning there, let me remind you that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, when Jesus was addressing the Ephesian elders, he said to them, I know that after my departure, many grievous wolves shall enter in among you. That was at the end of the Old Testament or New Testament era, when he said, many will enter in among you. Now, Matthew 24 is talking about end time events, but the principle is still the same. In Matthew 24, in verse 11, when Jesus said this, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. While that's talking about end time events, it's certainly not exclusive to end times.
Right. Yeah.
And I think we would all agree tonight that there have been many false prophets who have arisen and deceived many in our own time.
Yeah.
And it's only going to get worse as time goes on. He must not only have been concerned about their number, but he must also have been concerned about their effectiveness. Paul certainly was when he says, be warned. Many grievous wolves shall enter in among you after my departure, not sparing the flock. And he went on to say, paraphrasing, even some of you, speaking to the pastors, even some of you will they infect with their broad road thinking and their narrow and their wide gate philosophy. Matthew 24, where you may still be, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Again, talking about end time events, but the principle is the same. The effectiveness of broad road preaching and wide gate philosophy. So much so that as Paul departed from Ephesus after he told him how much he loved him, one of the last things he said to him is, beware. Wide gate, broad road philosophy. Because I know, that's a profound statement, isn't it? I know that after I leave, some of you are going to be infected. There's preachers, listen, I said this morning, I was thinking about this today, I started in 81, so it's been 35 years. And in 35 years, I've known a lot of preachers. And there's a lot of preachers that I've known over the years that aren't preaching what they used to preach. Because they've been infected with broad road philosophy. They still say the same things a lot of us say. They still say a lot of the same things that they said when I knew them. But now there's a lot of things they're not saying. They don't talk about separation or holiness or commitment or sacrifice or righteousness. They don't talk about those things any longer. So Jesus says, beware of all of these things. Amen? So far? Now notice in verses 15 through 20, this won't take too long. Let's get a little specific about what Jesus says in the text. One of the reasons Jesus tells us to be constantly on guard for broad road preaching and for preaching that is broad in its aspect is because at first glance, it's oftentimes difficult to tell the difference between a broad road preacher and a narrow road preacher. Remember when we came upon the two gates? They both looked very much what? Looked very much the same. Very much alike. They might even both be independent Baptists. But they look very much the same. So Jesus says, beware. In verse 15, he says this. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now you don't have to be a preacher to understand. That means they look a lot alike. They look like us. And in many ways, sometimes act like us. And so Jesus is concerned about this because he says, beware. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Now when I was in Bible college, one of the places we lived while I was in Bible college, we lived on a sheep farm, a literal sheep farm. Wasn't a big one, but it was a sheep farm nonetheless. And I got a lot of education about sheep living on a sheep farm. And one thing I can tell you with 100% certainty, having personally lived on a sheep farm, they don't wear clothes. All right, so it says, beware of people who run around in sheep's clothing. Well, sheep don't wear clothes. I know that much about sheep farming. I was a filthy sheep herder for a while, if you've ever seen the Western. But anyway, beware of sheep who run around in sheep's clothing. Shepherds in Bible times, what would happen was when they killed a sheep for meat, or maybe when they found a sheep that had died for some other reason, they would skin that sheep because they didn't want to waste anything. So they'd skin that sheep, tan the hide, and then they would wear it. They would turn it wool side in. And after it's been tanned, of course, they could wear it to protect them from the cold and from the rain. And so they would wear that. The point being that if you see a man among the sheep wearing sheep's clothing, you shouldn't just assume he's the shepherd. Nor should you just assume that he's not up to anything untoward just because he has that on. Now, if you want to get technical about it, which we probably should, Jesus doesn't say shepherd's clothing. He says sheep's clothing. But sheep don't wear clothing. Well, he's not talking about literal sheep. He's talking about us sheep. Now, I don't need to prove it, do I, tonight? We don't have to run through 52 verses, do we, to prove to you tonight that we are the sheep of his pasture, that he is the shepherd, that he speaks and we his sheep hear his voice, that we are the sheep of him who is the master shepherd. He refers to us as his sheep. We're supposed to hear his voice and follow him. Amen? We know that. I don't need to prove that, do I? We understand that. And so when he talks about sheep here, he's not talking about literal sheep. He's talking about spiritual sheep. He's talking about us. Well, what do the best dressed sheep wear? They wear righteousness. What does that look like? Matthew 5, 1 through 12. What does the best dressed sheep in God's pasture look like? He wears righteousness, as described in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. So Jesus says this, be careful. He says, because many times broad road preachers come to you looking what? Righteous. But as he tells us in the text, it's not inward, it's what? Outward. Hey, remember the Pharisees? In Matthew chapter 5, how they lived all these things outwardly. It was an outward righteousness, but never an inward righteousness. Do you not think that when Jesus says, beware of false prophets, in the minds of the people, what were they thinking? Pharisees. But Jesus says, beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing. Beware of those who come to you looking like one of the sheep, wearing what appears to be a form of righteousness. Now, they might get away with it today because our culture has become so corrupt and absolutely wicked. But preachers who are broad road preachers, and you can list some of them, you can see them on TV and everywhere else, do they come to us looking ungodly? Now, more of them are looking a little strange. But you take an Osteen or whoever it might be. They don't come to us with outward signs of wickedness. They look like us in many ways. I can't grow all that hair, but they look like us in a lot of ways. And so Jesus says they look like, they talk about righteousness in some ways. They look God, they look religious. They look spiritual. They look the part. You can't just walk into a church all the time and tell whether you're in a broad road church or a narrow road church. Now, sometimes it stands out immediately. I've been in a few like, whoa, this is definitely broad road. But sometimes you can't tell that. It's hard to tell the difference at first appearance. And so Jesus says, beware of these things. He says, because they will look legit and they look very religious. They look very sincere. But it's only skin deep. And though they may have the outward persona of righteousness, look what he says in verse 15, inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You don't have to have that defined to know that's not good. The word ravenous means rapacious. It's defined as greedy. The word literally means grubby, grabbing, grasping. One of the definitions of the word rapacious is mercenary. It's connected to the word covetous. Or covetousness. In other words, they look religious outwardly, but inwardly their primary concern is self-interest. Right. Now, we always associate this with money. Not too many independent Baptist preachers building $10 million mansions or making the New York Times bestseller list, making millions of money. We think about money, but it's not always money. You don't have to be a big multi-million dollar preacher to be a broad road preacher. Sometimes it's prestige. Sometimes it's fame. Sometimes it's self-esteem. Sometimes it's so that I can look good among the brethren. So that we can have a big church. So we can get more people in. And we convince ourselves it's for the Lord when it's more self-interest. What do wolves do to sheep? They consume them. For self-interest. And so Jesus says, beware. They look a lot like us. But this is not, listen, this is not about, as much as they talk about it, it's not about bringing glory to the Lord. It's not about sacrifice and commitment and obligation and dedication and holiness and separation and sanctification. It's not about those things. It's about getting more people on my road. You with me? And so Jesus says, beware, because they look a lot like us, in some way, sound like us. They may sound righteous or religious, present that kind of appearance, but it's not what they are inwardly. They don't produce, they consume. Right. You know, wolves don't produce anything other than other wolves, I guess, but they consume. So if the broad road preachers are dangerous, and they can both look like, and at times, in some way, sound like the narrow way preacher, how do we tell the difference? That's kind of important. How do we tell the difference between the two if we can't always tell what by the way they look or by some of the things they say? Well, Jesus said that the most sure way to tell the difference is in the result. Isn't that what he says? It's in the result. They both produce something, but what they produce is completely different. Now, notice, the difference is not the numbers. Because if that's the case, then the broad road preacher's right. Because he's got multitudes entering in at his gate. Isn't it interesting that we look at that and say, well, that guy right there, he knows how to get a hold of God. I mean, he's doing some serious preaching there. I mean, that place there, the Spirit of God's working there. Look at it, the multitudes. There's thousands in that church or hundreds in that church. They must be right. This guy over here is running 20. How can he be right? And this guy over here is running 2,500. You're telling me this guy's right and this guy's wrong? That makes no sense. Jesus says you can't tell by the numbers because the broad road has multitudes traveling. And if you understand what the broad road is, a life that requires a little sacrifice, a little commitment, a little obligation, a little holiness, a little sanctification, not hard to figure out why there's multitudes there. Now, that doesn't mean a church can't be on the narrow way and be large, but it means numbers are not an indicator. Whether it's a church of 20 or 2,500, the proof of what path they're on is the result. The result. Every church isn't going to run 2,500 or 25,000. Notice what Jesus said. Don't look to the numbers, but what's produced. And he says in verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their number." No, no, no. "You shall know them by their fruit." By their what? By their result. By what they produce. "You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit bringeth forth good fruit, but every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." This is so, listen, this is so certain, and this is so important to understand, that in those few short verses, Jesus repeats this test twice. In verse 16, he says, "By their fruits you shall know them." How does he close his thought in verse 20? "By their fruits you shall know them." So in verses 16 to 20, twice he says, on both ends, bookends of that comment, he says, fruit, fruit, fruit. Results, results, results is how you tell the difference between the two. Okay, everybody still with me? Amen. Come on, we're closing in on the end here. Almost finished, kind of, sort of, pretty close to the end. Jesus said, don't look at numbers, look at fruit. Jesus in these verses talked about grapes and figs and good fruit. Now, it's obvious that grapes, figs, and good fruit corresponds to Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and righteousness. He's not talking about little grapes and figs and fruit. He's talking about good product, good results. What are those good results based on his sermon? Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Righteousness. Real, genuine righteousness. And a desire for it and a hunger for it. Are you with me? The narrow way preacher's straight gate message is producing Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. It's good. It's something of value. It's producing something that matters. It's producing something. Listen, he may only have 10, he may only have 20, but he's producing something that we can look at and say, that has value. That is making a difference. It's not a crowd traveling a road with their own personal ideas about righteousness and what everything means and what they can do and can't do. Oh, no. It's focused. It's product. It's producing something that's meaningful. There are a bunch of people traveling on the same road in the same direction with the same thinking. And he says, it's good. That's fruit. It's changing people. It's producing righteousness. He says it's good. Thus, the good tree is the narrow way. It's producing something of great value. He says that's what narrow ways, narrow gate, straight gate, narrow gate preaching produces. It may not produce numbers, but it changes people. It cleans them up. Gives them a desire for righteousness. Causes them to hunger for it. They want to live separated lives in holiness unto God. And they want to be different. And they don't care if it costs them. But then, the other part of the illustration is thorns, thistles, and the corrupt tree. The thorns, the thistles, and the corrupt tree correspond to the broad preacher and his message. When I was a kid growing up, we had a farm in Kentucky, and my dad raised cattle out there on that farm. And every summer, the thing I look forward to more than anything else is to walk all over that whole farm with a grubbing hoe chopping thistles. was facetious in case you didn't figure that out. I hated that job, walking around chopping. It would be so hot out there. And by the time I got in the end, I'd be scratched all to pieces chopping those thistles. And I never seen anything that grew faster in my life. And you know, all the chipples, I don't know what that was. All the chipples I chopped. But anyway, all the thistles I chopped. You get up here and say all that. All the thistles I chopped. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands or hundreds of thousands I chopped, but I never saw a fig on one. I never once encountered a grape. I thought, but that's unusual. There's a grape on that thing. Probably shouldn't chop that one. I never saw that once. Because thistles and thorns don't produce anything of any value. And so Jesus likens them and their preaching unto thistles and thorns and a corrupt tree. Their message is corrupt, which leads people away from the narrow way onto the broad way, which is a life of no commitment, no sacrifice. Oh, come on, does this not define modern Christianity and their modern church movement in America? And if you think a lot of these churches are narrow road churches, you get a narrow road preacher in there preaching a straight gate message, and it'll take long to scatter the crowd. And let me vent one other thing because I'm out of time. I'm sick and tired of preachers who want to say, well, we're trying to be narrow road, but we'll just be narrow road.
Right.
You don't have to be ugly about it, but at least get started. Any rate. These are, look, he says this, their message, the broad road preachers, corrupt. It leads people away from the narrow way. It produces crowds. But it produces crowds who know nothing of sacrifice and righteousness and holiness and commitment. Knows nothing of those things. Now, these are general statements. He says, a good tree cannot produce evil fruit. What's a general statement? Even a good apple tree every now and then has a bad apple hanging on it. But the point is that if you preach straight gate preaching and narrow way messages, it will develop, generally speaking, good fruit. Every person still stands at the gates and decides which way they are personally going to go. But if you preach straight gate preaching and narrow way preaching, there's a pretty good chance more of them will go that way. But I do know this much, Jesus says this, broad road preaching will not produce righteousness. Isn't that what he says?
Amen.
Wide gate, broad road preaching will not produce fruit that lasts. It will not produce righteousness and holiness and separation and commitment and obligation, because if he preaches it, he loses his multitude. Because his whole direction, his whole philosophy of ministry is geared toward that.
Yes.
And so Jesus says, be warned, beware, be warned. In verse 19, he warns the broad road preacher. This ought to be frightening to every preacher, every Sunday school teacher. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit. What is good fruit? Righteousness. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, does that mean they're going to go to hell? Well, if they're not saved. They're not going to hell if they're saved. The concept here is, if you're walking through your vineyard and you got this tree that just year after year after year after year produces bad fruit, you say to the guy who's helping your vineyard, chop that thing down because it's not producing anything. It's just taking up valuable ground. So just whack it down and throw it in the fire and get rid of it. The idea here is not, we can't take illustrations of their bitter end. The idea is not they're going to go to hell. If they're saved, they're not going to go to hell. But they're going to suffer judgment. You can't tell me that if you're saved and if you're a preacher, that you can preach the broad road way and the wide gate way, directing people away from the path of righteousness so that you can swell numbers, that you're not going to face or endure the judgment of God. Means that every time a preacher or a Sunday school teacher gets up to preach or teach, they ought to take seriously the fact that they claim to be speaking for God.
Amen.
And we ought to make sure that whatever we're preaching or teaching is pointing people toward the path of righteousness.
Right.
And sacrifice and commitment and obligation and service. Amen?
Amen?
You might say tonight, well, you know, I'm not a preacher, so what's all that mean to me? Well, it means a lot to you. First of all, it means this. You ought to stay in a church and keep your family in a church where they're continually exposed to narrow way preaching.
Amen.
Now listen, we need to hear about the love of God, the mercy of God, and we preach about that, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful God loves us, and He's merciful and kind and answers prayer. I'm thankful for all of that. But we need to keep ourselves and our families and our children in churches where they're constantly exposed to narrow way, straight gate preaching. What our kids need to hear is about righteousness and sacrifice and commitment and obligation to God and what it means to serve Him and what a genuine, bona fide Christian looks like. Right. I need to keep, listen, they're constantly bombarded with Broadway preaching. Not to mention the world. Don't ever get your family out of a church where they're exposed to straight gate preaching. To go hang out in some broad road church. And then wonder what happened. It's important because we need to... Listen, just because you go visit a church someplace and you come out and you go, that's pretty good right there. They're a lot like we are. How do you know that? Did you listen to what wasn't said? There's some good men out there. Good men, relatively speaking, pastoring big churches, and you go in, it's kind of exciting. You know, you hear some good stuff. God speaks to you about some things, a lot of devotional type stuff. But what's not being said? Can I say this? Sometimes it's what's not being said that our kids need the most.
Yes.
And it's what's not being said that we need the most when it comes to living righteously. Keep your family in church that promotes the message of the reward of righteousness and that it's worth the cost. Be careful who you listen to. We're not a cult. I'm not telling you, don't you listen to anybody but me. I'd appreciate that, but you don't have to do that. I'm just teasing. But we need to be careful of who we listen to. You be careful of who's I started to say, cassette tapes, we don't do that anymore, do we? Be careful of whose MP3 or file you listen to with your kids. Be careful who you promote. That's the reason it always worries me, men's advance and ladies retreat and all this stuff, because I don't agree with everything that goes on in these places. And there's been a time or two where we've had to back up and say, we've gone as far as we can go. We're going to find someplace else to go. Because we want to encourage in our children. We want to promote what we're trying to accomplish. Which is straight gate, narrow way thinking. Keep yourself and your kids away from broad road people. Young people, stay away from broad road friends. Don't be too quick to decide that a church or preacher is narrow way or straight gate. Don't look at the number of people on the road. Listen, here you go. Don't look at the number of people who are on the road they're pointing to. Look at the road they're pointing to. It certainly does affect us. Jesus says, be warned. Choose once and for all the narrow way. Because it leads to a life that's blessed. And that's more abundant. Man, if you're here tonight, make the decision. Just choose. And I know most of us on a Sunday night, we've made that choice. I want to live the narrow way life. I want to pursue righteousness. I want to be what God wants me to be. Well, then be careful who you listen to. Be careful. Be warned of the broad road preacher. Protect your family. Keep them in a church where they're not just hearing some stuff, but keep them in a church where they're hearing the stuff that's not said other places that they need to hear. Beware, be warned that there are those who look good and may even mean well, who may even be nice people, but they're pointing you toward the broad road. This stuff is very relevant in our day and in our time. Jesus, where Jesus wants us is clear. Enter ye in at the straight gate. And then he says, beware, because there are plenty of people out there who will pull us off the straight gate, who will pull our children off the straight way, and will push them toward the broad road. Beware. Well, it'll always be. Whether you're a member here or whether you're PCS and a member somewhere else, if you're in a straight gate church and a narrow way church, you ought to thank God for that. And you ought to be praying, Lord, help us just keep the gate narrow. Help us keep the path narrow. And while we may never be thousands in numbers, help us produce people who hunger for righteousness. Because that's what I want my kids and my family and our people, to thirst for righteousness and hunger for it. Jesus says, you can't tell the difference by looking all the time, but you can tell the difference in the results.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. May not change thousands, but if you can change them in a way that produces righteousness, that's good fruit.
Amen.
Stand with me if you would tonight.